Welcome to Studio Tulsa. I'm Rich Fisher. My guest today, Tamara Labach, is well known in a number of circles in our community for her work as the former associate minister at All Souls Unitarian Church and in interfaith communities, in business as a diversity organizational culture consultant and executive coach, and increasingly as a singer-songwriter. Labach has always used music as a part of her ministry, but recently she embarked on a project inspired by the biblical Psalms to create new songs inspired by the text in a way that keeps the spirit of the text alive while eliminating a lot of the exclusionary language of many of them. Originally a writing project devoted to writing a song a week, starting with Psalm 1, has become much more than that. Her Psalms project has become a hymnal, a resource for faith communities that want inclusionary lyrics for their communal singing, as well as a new CD project. The Psalms Project Volume 1 features 12 of the first 25 psalm songs Labach has written. CD song settings have a little bit of red dirt dust on them and vary from song to song. A little bit of contemporary singer-songwriter, a touch of southern blues and spirituals, and a touch of something else. As the Volume 1 moniker suggests, this is an ongoing project to create songs for all 150 psalms. The album release party for the Psalms Project Volume 1 takes place in a couple of weeks, Monday, February 4th at Soul City. She joins us today to talk about the project. Tamara Labach, welcome to Studio Tulsa. Thanks very much for joining us.
Thanks,
and
Rich.
Congratulations on this great project. I have to admit, I didn't even know you were a singer-songwriter. I knew you as a minister and all the other things you do in the community, diversity coaching and the like. Tell us a little bit about this project, the Psalms Project. How did it get started?
Well, it got started after I left All Souls and started doing consulting and executive coaching full-time. I was trying to find a place to put my sermon writing discipline, and I decided that it might be an interesting endeavor to be able to combine my songwriting practice with my sermon writing discipline and start to apply that. So I did it really for myself starting out and started at the beginning of the Psalms, felt a call and an urge to start with the Psalms, and began writing one a week in order until I had about 14 or 15 in a row, and then started to use those songs as I was being asked to preach in various places around the city and state and eventually country, and started using some of those songs in some of those venues, and then realized that there was an appreciation for them and that I probably ought to put something together. So
now, I've known you in the community more than in a pulpit. Mm-hmm. And so it was a surprise to me to know that you're a songwriter. Mm-hmm. Have you always used song in the course of your time in ministry?
Well, it's interesting. I was born of songwriters. So my parents were both singer-songwriters. Interestingly, they were in a band called Tin Killer, which was a really popular band in Oklahoma City. And at the peak of their popularity was 1976. So I was just a young thing. But I went to
Hearing ads for Tin Killers at the local club
A kid. Yeah. And they were pretty popular. They kind of sounded like a cross between, Stevie Nicks-ish and some kind. My dad's a pretty wild lead guitarist. So I grew up going to sleep with them playing music, actually. So most of my childhood with them rehearsing in our house. So I started writing songs early, and I've been in a number of different bands over the course of my life. Probably the most recent one before now was a blues band that I was in while I was in seminary. And so when I was in Chicago, we would go and play these 4 and 5 hour gigs at a time, just ridiculous, until I couldn't get up the next Sunday morning to be able to preach when I was doing pulpit supply. So I stopped doing that after a while.
Yeah. So obviously this has been a part of your ministry going on?
It's funny. When I was serving as a chaplain in Chicago, they called me the singing chaplain because whenever I would go into a patient's room and I didn't really have anything in particular to say because they were either incapacitated or they were not able to be able to respond, I would often pull up old hymns or pull up songs that I felt were soothing and sing and sit with folks just to be able to add something to the room. I also noticed that my memory patients would often forget most things, but they would remember the lyrics to many old hymns, and so
that
I would
is,
sing along
That is a huge
with
power.
Them.
That is yeah. a huge power in chaplaincy, I would think.
Yeah, and then at All Souls, you know, David Smith at All Souls and Rick Fortner both are just incredible musicians, and I took full advantage of their gifts when I was at All Souls and was able to launch my way into a sermon either by singing or inserting a song. Even one in particular, I remember I did a memorial service for a local lawyer here in town and inserted Janis Joplin in the middle of his eulogy. So I have been known to sing, yes.
So this project, as you mentioned, you said, you know, after you left ministry, you said, I'm looking for a way to put those skills to use. And so, yeah. So how, why the Psalms?
Well, you know, it's interesting. I'm part of my wife's church right now, which is House Church Tulsa. And taking these songs and putting them in the context of what is a predominantly LGBTQ setting and singing these Psalms from a perspective of all are included is a really different way to experience the Psalms. So I'm taking the Psalms and looking back with my universalist Christian context and taking what are often very polarized laments, very anguish-ridden laments, and really trying to make sense of where is the spirit in this? Where is the larger good in all of these songs? And how do I translate that to what is probably the most frequent community, this LGBTQ predominant church that my wife Bonnie Labak serves? Yeah. And that's really how it started to be pulled into context.
You know, it's interesting because, yes, the lamentable part of the Psalms are heart-rendering. Mm-hmm. But at the same time, they're like, smite my enemies, destroy
yes.
them. Not just
yes.
let me get out of
yes.
this. It's lift me up and pull
yeah.
those others
yeah.
down.
Yeah.
So that's kind of a weird place to be working on for an inclusion sort of song.
Well, welcome to our current reality, right? So, I mean, part of it is an exercise as a diversity and inclusion consultant too, right? It's like, I have to practice this on a daily basis, so why not also practice it in my ministry? You know, the Psalms are at the intersection. I'm a big believer in intersectionality, and the Psalms are at the intersection of what I believe to be a lot of the problems, and that is people claiming that their religion is right over another person's, right? And the Psalms are at the intersection of Judaism, Christianity, Islam. They permeate the Western poetic culture and environment. So it's this beautiful space, this kind of ground that we can draw from to be able to say, hey, what was this really about? I'm a big believer that in the Psalms, we are projecting our own desire for vengeance on God. We are projecting our own needs, right, onto God. And what I'm looking for is, if you believe in this overarching capacity of the arc of the moral universe is moving in a positive direction, Martin Luther King Jr., right? If you believe in that, then how do I make sense of this anguish? Well, that's what people on a daily basis are trying to grapple with all over this world. And so I think it's a good exercise. So I took a first-person stance really on purpose in a lot of the songs to try and ground a personal relationship with the divine. What is that personal relationship that we're struggling with? They're not all necessarily even Christian or theist in their ground. I think that a humanist can get a lot out of them. I'd had to mark a bunch of genres, and I will tell you that I chose like contemporary folk, and I chose folk Americana as well as Christian, and I don't really fit any of those categories. So
right.
I hope that people won't just turn it off because it's not, they think it's
yeah, there are a
Christian
couple, music. At least a couple of tunes that sound, they would be, you could hear them in a praise band.
Absolutely. There are yeah. a couple that could go in a praise band. There are a couple, though, that you could probably hear just on regular radio, along with all of the other really inspired folk and Americana musicians that use the Bible as the ground for some of their stories.
Yeah. When you started this project, I guess it was writing a song a week?
Mm-hmm. So initially it was a song a week. I got all the way through about, I would say, 40 or so before that weekly didn't work anymore. And part of the reason why it didn't work is because I was in the studio. So I just had to turn my attention to be able to get the CD out. My wife and I have been traveling since last January. So we spent all of 2018 traveling at least once a month, going to different churches, seminaries, explaining what it is that what process I've been using to kind of grapple with the Psalms. And also sharing the music in Sunday morning church worship, but also in just classes.
Did you start with one?
I did start with Psalm 1.
So yeah. You just started working.
I went in order. And actually, it was very helpful to go in order because I don't know if you haven't ever sat with the Psalms, one thing that you may not know is that there's a lot of repetition of some themes. So what it allowed me to do to go in order was if the theme had already been covered, I didn't have to necessarily hang in that anymore. And I could focus on the nuances because there is a lot of repetition.
Right. Well, and you know, the early Psalms, which a lot of this album is, mm-hmm. they're all laments. I mean,
yes.
they're all, it's David saying, why am I so misunderstood?
Yes,
in a way, you know, why am I so out of sync with everybody else?
Yes, yes. And that's a great question. Why we're all trying to figure out where we belong, right? How can we find our place? Who are our people and how can we find our place in the world? And I'm a big believer that everyone in our diversity and our richness has a place in this world.
It's about time we heard some music. So let's talk about the very first track on the album, the Psalms Project, Volume 1. It's titled Holy Mountain. It's based on Psalm 2.
It is Psalm 2.
Which, as I was listening to it and reading the psalm along, I assume, yet I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion, was sort of the starting point.
Yeah.
But there's a through line on this. You know, it's known as Why Do the Heathens Rage? And it's about all the people that have let me down.
Yeah.
And that's sort of the focus your song takes.
Yeah, I went first person for sure, as I mentioned before, because I feel it's important to be able to not tell anyone else how to do this, but to just speak from my own experience. And one of the things I love about Holy Mountain is that it, by taking that first person standpoint, we're not even sure really who the I is, right? The I could be David. The I could be David feeling betrayed by Absalom, his son, if you want to dig deep into some biblical literature. The I could be me. It could be me being betrayed is kind of a harsh word, but I would say a way in which I've always had a religious experience. I've felt like there has been something larger than me in the world. And I've spent my life trying to find a church context that could hold that experience. And throughout my journey, I definitely had some places where I felt like God was radically misrepresented. So being taken up a holy mountain to the place where God is, right, with that space where there can be a direct relationship, past the place of kings, past the place where the hierarchy or the worldly view determines what God is, but even beyond that, to the direct experience of God. That's the place I want to be in. And then that third one, actually, it could be Jesus. If you're a Christian and you listen to that verse, you might hear Jesus there instead, which was actually completely accidental, but still works very well to think about Jesus being born holy and Jesus being betrayed. And so all of that works. And if the question is, which one's the real one? The answer is yes.
Well, let's hear music from Tamara Labach's new album, Psalms Project Volume 1. This is the very first cut on the album, Holy Mountain.
I was born holy. I've been betrayed. I've died to old ways. And I've been raised.
Music by my guest today, Tamara Labach, a singer-songwriter, the former associate minister at All Souls Unitarian Church. She has a new project out titled The Psalms Project, Volume 1. And you tackle some of the, on this album, you tackle some of the most popular psalms. Psalm 23 is the one psalm where you say, okay, it's Psalm 23.
I was so scared of Psalm 23.
Of course.
It's so interesting because as I was going along and I realized that I was playing these more regularly and people were really loving them, people would say, oh, I can't wait till you get to fill in the blank. Usually it's Psalm 139, it's Psalm 23. And I was so paralyzed about Psalm 23, really nervous about it. And then I got to it and it came really quickly. I was very surprised at how quickly it came. And I really want to honor, and this is something that I'm trying to do thematically, if the psalm is popular in popular culture and there are lines from the psalm that are more familiar to most people, I want to honor those. Well, I have, and I mentioned this before, that I have prayed Psalm 23 with an atheist on his deathbed. So I know for a fact that Psalm 23 permeates well beyond a Christian context. And so I really wanted to honor that psalm as much as I could by putting as much of it inside that song.
So you said, you know, you had this writer's block, at least approaching
fear.
It.
Writer's fear, maybe not block, but
right.
Yeah.
Well,
yeah.
After all, it's only 700, 800 years
of
music, you know, people have been setting this psalm.
Yes.
But it very much reflects the text in a way that I think most of the rest of these songs are not as closely tied to the text.
No, they're not. That one is definitely the most tied to the text. And I would say, like, it's because of its popularity that I made that choice. There are some other psalms where there are lines that might be more popular that I will try and work in more explicitly. Thanks and Praise has some direct lines in it. Some of the other songs have some more direct connection to the lines in the scripture. But my hope is to reinterpret, unless it's kind of landed in popular culture.
Psalm 25 is another one like that.
Yeah.
Show me your ways.
Yes.
I mean, Handel did a pretty good job of that one, I think.
Yeah. Well, it's so funny that people often will say, oh, did you listen to the Bobby McFerrin version of Psalm 23 before? It's like, no, I actually completely isolated myself on purpose. I was scared that I might write something that was already written. You know how that is.
Right.
That I might be too influenced and not even be conscious of that influence. And so I really tried to steer clear of listening to other psalms.
Yeah, but this one, I think I really liked the approach you took. I'll wait. Tell
Thank
us a little
you.
About this song.
Thank you. Yeah, the I'll Wait is a really interesting one. It kind of came out the most country folk, I think, of the whole group, which is fun as a style. But part of it is just about being able to wait. I believe that the patience that we bring to any kind of discernment is important, and I think that that's reflected in the psalm. So being able to turn our attention to something larger than the immediate or the pressing or whatever's grabbing or fighting for our attention, and to be able to take that discernment and apply it to our lives. So if we've got bigger questions, it's especially important. I'm a big believer that if we push things, or if we're really the one driving the boat, then we're missing out on taking that larger context of listening to our own spirit, listening to our own, whether or not you believe that's spirit God or the generations pulling us along. I really think that there's a reason to be quiet and still and to wait on an inspiration that is something that we can't turn down.
Let's hear a little bit of the music from I'll Wait. This is by my guest today, Tamara Labach, from her new album, Psalms Project, Volume 1.
I give my first breath to you. I turn my whole heart to you. As the day breaks, I lift up my soul to you. To you I pray.
That's music by my guest today, Tamara Labach, from the Psalms Project, Volume 1, her project of writing songs to the Psalms. Mm-hmm. And you said you were at 40 and you slowed down, but it sounds like you're probably well beyond 40 at this point.
I am now. I'm working on 64 as
64.
We speak.
All
yeah.
Right.
So it's interesting. I think I mentioned that I've slowed down a little bit, and in the completion of them, I've even slowed down. So I have a bunch of fragments for 26 through 50. That I'm getting ready to collaborate with a friend of mine, actually, who lives in New York. He's a pianist, and we're hoping to be able to kind of complete some of the chunks that I have along the way. I know for a fact that I have expanded well beyond my own capacity as a musician. That's really what's interesting. I believe my songwriting skill is simple. The melodies are simple. They're memorable, but I definitely know that there are many people better than I who understand music theory, who understand how to piece things together in interesting ways that I could benefit from learning from. And so starting to begin to open that up some more is what I'm doing. I do have some collaborations in the first 25.
Yeah, I was just saying, who were some of the people that helped you through that process in this?
You know, it's interesting.
Collection?
One of them is a dear friend of mine who's also a minister, Brett Lorty, local musician Rebecca Ungerman, actually co-wrote Psalm 17 with me, which is fun. Didn't make the album, but is still part of the hymnal. I co-wrote the very first one. You know, collaboration is an interesting thing. I co-wrote the very first one with a worship leader named Paige Hackett, who's currently living in Dallas, Texas. And what I learned in that process doing the very first one as a collaboration is that no one is as pressed or has put this project the most upfront as I have. And so trying to do these one a week, what I learned through the course of this time is that it's my project. And and that's fine. And people I love collaborating with people. It's one of my favorite things to do. I actually am a big believer that when we collaborate, we get something way better than either one of us could get separately. But I really learned that I have to be the leader and the driver of this project. It came to me in my heart and my prayer time, and no one's going to put this at the front of their list necessarily in the same way as I do.
There was one that really struck me as I heard it. I said, oh, and I had to go to the psalm and look at it. And it's interesting because the psalm is actually a lament. Mm-hmm. But again, this language is like, not only am I forsaken, but these people around me are so wicked and they are so wrong.
Yeah.
It's a Psalm 5, and hear my cry for help. And the arrogant cannot stand. You hate all who do wrong.
Yeah.
And the name of the song is They Will Fall. And there's this great line, by their own design. They will fall by their own design.
Yeah.
I just sit and go, this was written recently.
Yes, you're absolutely right.
This has something to do with today's news.
It does have to do with today's news. And you know what's really fascinating, Rich, and I want to say this for the listener too. If what comes out of this project is that people opened up the Psalms and looked at them again and grappled with them themselves, then I feel like I have won something. Not because my intention is to necessarily make you Jewish or Christian or Muslim, but I'm excited about the idea of just grappling with this scripture. It's been popular for so long. It's exciting to me that you did that. I know it was your homework, but I'm glad you did that. I will say that this did come up. Yes, I was on Psalm 5 in August, the previous August, when the riot in Charlottesville happened.
Oh, wow.
And so they were pulling down Confederate statues. And that's the inspiration for this particular song, is how do I write a song that is both a protest song, but also a lament, but also doesn't demonize the other, which I'm a really big believer in, trying to maintain not demonizing the other. And the answer was right there in the psalm, right? By their own design, they will fall. So it also has another beautiful line that I wrote the song initially around the line, their throat is an open grave. And this idea, which is so poetic and so visible and visual, of hatred spewing out of someone's mouth is an open grave. It's death for them, but it's also death for those that they're speaking against, right? And so many of the Psalms are, you speak against me, my enemies are speaking against me. So what do I say if I don't believe in that polarity of good and evil, as God is an overarching, includes everyone.
Right, us versus them.
Right, if I can eliminate that us versus them, then how do I include? So the way to include them here, I did in Psalm 5, was about saying, well, this isn't up to me, God. I'm going to stand up and stand here and say, no, they too are included, and they're going to fall by their own design.
Here's a little bit of They Will Fall.
We cry for your help. We watch and we wait. We come together to make your way straight. They've forgotten who they are. They've forgotten who you are. Their throat is an open grave. Their words are filled with hate. Their heart is destruction. We pray for protection. They will fall by their own design. They will fall. We groan and we sigh, watching the violence. We sing together, breaking the silence. They've forgotten who they are. They've forgotten who you are. Their throat is an open grave. Their words are filled with hate. Their heart is destruction. We pray for protection.
That's music by my guest today on Studio Tulsa, Tamara Labach, from her new project, Psalms Project Volume 1. She's gone through a whole process of writing, starting out writing a song based on each of the Psalms of the Bible, One a week, that is slowed down. Mm-hmm. But what I'm also looking at is your hymnal.
I do.
So this is more than just a recording project. It's more of something to aid worship.
Yeah, you know, it's interesting. It came out as a hymnal first because I was speaking in different congregations and they wanted the music to be able to do along with it. And so the hymnal came before the album did. I did a hymnal of the first volume, which is 1 through 25. And actually, for people who are interested, they can get all 25 songs. My plan is to continually release those on digitally throughout the course of the year, the ones that weren't chosen to be fully vetted in the studio. But it started out as a hymnal. And then when I started touring congregations with my wife, who's also my percussionist, by the way, an excellent box drummer, we started traveling and doing different churches, and it was clear that they wanted to have an album. And so then I went into the studio, and it became that. But the project has evolved now, which is really fascinating. I've just started a doctoral program at Phillips Theological Seminary with this hymnal of all 150 as my project. So the hymnal now has some institutional ground and backing, so hopefully I'm going to be held accountable to get all 150 completed. But my hope would be, and the ideal would be, 6 albums, so one for every 25, and having all 150 psalms in a hymnal.
What's been the reaction from congregations that sing these?
You know, it's been a mixed group. I really land in the intersection of a lot of different communities. In the smaller Unitarian Universalist churches, I would say that they tolerate my theism. I am overtly theist, and they think that the melodies are great. I've also had some really beautiful experiences where people have told me that they felt like they're cheating on Unitarian Universalism and when they listen to me, which is fun. And so there's been a lot of weeping. I've had a lot of people address me with this construct of, because of who you are and because it's so grounded in Scripture and because it speaks so first person and I'm able to sing out of my own first person, they're connecting to something deeper than themselves. And that gets translated in a lot of different ways. There's a lot of different denominations at these seminaries that I'm working with, and they're touched in different ways. I was able to do this for the youth at Boston Avenue, and they're very excited about I Am You Are, which is the last track on the album, which is just percussion and vocals. It's interesting to see that they all have their favorites, and I think that there's a lot of room on the album for a lot of different ideas about who God is or isn't, and who they are or aren't.
Yeah. As you well know, in progressive Christian communities, a lot of times this sort of decision of what you sing becomes a real political one.
Oh,
because,
it's a huge
I mean,
one.
There's everything from patrimony, you know, to mm-hmm. exclusionary mm-hmm. Lyrics to us versus them that's a part of the song.
Absolutely. So trying to create, being able to have some songs that reflect a personal experience with something larger than themselves that is grounded in Scripture but not confined to that kind of polarity, that isn't alienating, the language isn't alienating, is very helpful for churches that are moving forward. House Church Tulsa, my wife's church, uses these on a pretty much a regular basis. There are churches around the state that are using. I know of a federated church in Weatherford that is using the hymnal regularly as well. So it's fascinating to see kind of who's picking things up. But we've definitely sold them all around the country. So we'll see who uses them. But I know the contemporary worship scene, someone said to me that they hope that this is the direction that contemporary Christian music is going, meaning that it is a music that drives them back to the Scripture, right? So that it's not just this might sound crass, but Jesus is my boyfriend language, right? That actually is personal, but it's theologically grounded. And so it's not just this, it's not a woo-woo feeling. It's actually something very deep and very profound.
That's one of the big criticisms of that genre is the fact that you could be singing about God,
right?
You know, your deity, or it could be your loved one.
Right. And this is at the intersection of that, because there are a couple of songs where you might say the same thing.
Yeah.
But if you go back to the psalm, which is what it's also named after, you'll see where it came from and why it is that it's doing what it's doing.
All right. Well, we wish you great success. The album release party is coming up in a couple of weeks.
That's right.
All right. Well, Tamara, thanks very much for joining us.
It's my pleasure. Thanks for having me.
Tamara Labach is a former associate minister at All Souls Unitarian Church, a singer-songwriter, and the artist behind the Psalms Project Volume 1, her new CD project. An album release party is scheduled for Monday, February 4th at Soul City at 6:30. Well, that's Studio Tulsa for today. Our program is produced and edited by Scott Gregory. We're going to leave you with perhaps the most famous psalm of all, Labach's setting of Psalm 23.
You guide me, always lead me I shall not want forever.